So I've got the new, nearly inspired version, you've got the English Standard Version, but basically we'll be on the same, just in case I quote and it's not exactly what you see in front of you. It's a great joy to be with you, and this thought of being the grandfather gives me some great joy. Maurice and I, of course, are great grandparents nowadays, so being a grandparent is neither here nor there. But it's a nice thought. But in the light of the fact that I knew I was coming and I was a grandfather of this church, I looked up in my concordance the word grandfather. You'll be delighted to know that it doesn't occur in Scripture once. The word grandfather doesn't occur. Mind you, there are plenty of grandfathers in the Bible who begat and begat and begat and begat, but the actual word doesn't. But the word grandmother does. I'm sure that says something to delight the hearts of any grandmothers here. And that's drew me to 2 Timothy, where we have the grandmother Eunice or Eunice, whichever, no, it's the Lois is the grandmother, and the mother's Eunice. So grandmother's here. But when I was drawn to 2 Timothy 1, I realised what a good passage it was to share with you today, for all sorts of reasons. It is, of course, 2 Timothy's the last thing that Paul ever wrote. You'd expect that to be true, but there are expert commentators nowadays who want to say that 1 Timothy is written later than 2 Timothy. You see, these chaps have got to have a living, these sort of critics of the Bible, and suddenly that's a new idea that 1 Timothy comes after 2 Timothy. But we shall retain 2 Timothy as the last letter. And I can remember finding a quote, a lovely quote. It says about 2 Timothy, that is, it is the last letter of an aged warrior writing to his young lieutenant. I like that phrase. An aged warrior writing to his young lieutenant. My mind goes back over the days when I could say, preaching, I feel very much like the young lieutenant. It didn't seem all that long ago. And then for many, many years I could say, well, preaching from 2 Timothy is fine. I'm somewhere between the aged warrior and the young lieutenant. I feel at ease. Now I'm older than the aged warrior was when he went to glory. So there you are. I don't know what I am. But anyway, I'm happy to be here. And when I look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, there are certain themes that spring to mind straight away. For example, the note of the fact that Paul uses the phrase more than once, not ashamed. Just look at it in the passage, verse 8. He asks Timothy not to be ashamed. In verse 12, he says quite categorically, I am not ashamed. And in verse 16, he thanks God for Onesiphorus that he was not ashamed. And I'm reminded that the first sermon I preached in Christchurch Fulwood in October 1968, I decided to nail my colours to the mast, so I preached from Romans 1:16, which said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. And 29 years later, I decided I would finish my sermon, my time at Fulwood, by preaching again from Romans 1:16, and I could say, if I was not ashamed when I came, I'm even more not ashamed now, because I've seen God graciously and wonderfully at work. So it's a challenge, and some of the things we talk about already today is a reminder. The challenge to Christians not to be ashamed. Christian, in the world at large, not least in the media, is a naughty world, a word. And you and I need not to be ashamed to stand up and say, that's what we are. We're not ashamed, we belong to Jesus Christ, and we're Christians. And that note keeps coming out in this chapter. Another note that comes out in this chapter, and it's a reminder to us in your 10 years, is a reminder that we should remember. There are 3 different words here for the word remember. They're different in the Greek. In verse 3, he remembers them in his prayers. In verse 4, he recalls Timothy's tears. In verse 5, he's reminded of the faith of Timothy's household. And in verse 6, he reminds Timothy to keep fanning the flame. So a 10-year moment is a good time to stop, A, not to be ashamed, B, to keep on remembering what God has done, what God wants to do, and I've got 3 thoughts that come out from this passage. All good preachers have 3 points, don't they, Sam? As it used to be, good Trinitarian formula. And first of all, I want to talk to you about the faith to be kept, that which is right at the very heart of you being here in Christchurch Central. The faith to be kept, that's in verses 1 to 5. And notice faith's challenge. In verses 1 to 4, there comes a challenge of faith. It's interesting, Paul's writing to his friend, to his colleague, to his young lieutenant, and he's writing personally. You've noticed how personal it is. He's not ashamed to talk about his feelings. He reminds Timothy about his tears. It's very moving. There are some Christians, I still meet them sometimes in Fulwood. I meet people around who think religion's not a thing you should talk about. And it's certainly not a thing you should be moved. You shouldn't get emotional about it. I'm always intrigued by people. Get them on Saturday afternoon at Bramall Lane and they get very emotional. I'm not surprised, so would I. Anyway, they get very emotional, but you mustn't be emotional in church. Why not? And here, Paul wants to remind him that there are times when we're challenged to. It's going to come deep in our life, and the challenge, the faith, the challenge that comes is that what we are involved in is a message that has. Look at verse 1. It's amazing. It's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. The whole of the gospel is summarized in verse 1. The challenge of the faith is that here, Paul, writing very movingly to his dear son, still has to remind him that there's no way the gospel can be changed. It's the message, the promise of life, and it's in Christ Jesus, and it's only by the will of God. And so Paul reminds young Timothy of this faith, the challenge. And the challenge of that faith is that, it, on the one hand, it's historical and it never changes. On the other hand, it has a deep personal affection. I cannot think in terms of sharing the gospel without being deeply moved, both by the gospel itself and by the people we're trying to reach with the gospel. And you see, he calls Timothy, verse 2, my dear son. If I've learned anything from all these years of ministry I've been reminded of today, it is, on the one hand, I must never lose sight of the gospel, which never changes. And on the other hand, I must have a deep affection for the people I seek to reach. I'm sometimes asked about, the young men who are thinking of ordained ministry, and I'm asked, you know, about what do I think about going to the ordained ministry in our day. I have a son who's ordained, I have a son-in-law who's ordained, it's in the family. When people ask me that sort of question, I ask the two questions. First of all, how much do you care about Jesus? How much do you care about the gospel? And secondly, how much do you care about people? You see, I meet some people who are very sound on their faith, who would agree with verse 1. They believe the gospel is a promise of life in Christ Jesus, but they don't really seem to have deep affection for people. And the city of Sheffield? Huge numbers of people lost, going to a lost eternity, lost in this world without guidance. Don't you care deeply? Doesn't it trouble you when you see pictures of where we are as a city? So on the one hand, it's this, the challenge of faith is that we believe the message. On the other hand, we have a deep concern for the people around us. And we shall only get involved in your scheme if we really care about people and care about the gospel. Faith's challenge. And alongside that, in verse 5, what I call faith's chain. You see, what Paul believes is that the message has to be passed on. You notice he talks about his unhypocritical faith. At verse 5, he talks about your sincere faith. And that word in verse 5, sincere, is the word unhypocritical. Not pretending. Genuine and real. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite. People are very good at finding hypocrites. The word hypocrite simply means a mask. The Greek word for hypocrite is a mask. And if you went in a Greek tragedy and you played a tragic part, you wore a tragic mask. If you changed roles and you played a comic turn, you wore a smiley mask. You put on the mask. You were never yourself. You were pretending. And Paul reminds Timothy, please, this unhypocritical faith, which is yours, always be sincere. And please notice how that faith went. He reminds of his mother's faith and his grandmother's faith and the faith that right now remains in you in verse 4, verse 5. It does bother me. This is not a sexist remark, and I'm very happy in this congregation because we've plenty of men around. But I go to some churches, I tell you, where there's hardly a man in sight. And I worry. Now, and yet, having said all that, I owe what I am spiritually to a mother who cared and the mother who prayed. My father wasn't a churchgoer. He did in his latter days come to personal faith, to my great joy and relief. But I was brought up by my mother to go to church. She was very clever, my mother. She used to say at night, "Philip, I'm terribly tired tonight. I can't get around to reading my Bible. Could you read my Bible for me?" I was very good, very wise. And so I became a regular Bible reader just because I cared about my mum. Well, thank God for godly mothers. I wouldn't be here about for a godly mother. But I do want to put the challenge to us all. We do need to see churches. And happily, you're doing well. But sexes are both represented. We want to see God at work amongst men and women, of course. But the faith chain coming right down through the family. And you notice about that faith, it says in verse 5, that persuaded that the faith lives in you also. The faith living in you. So there's the faith to be kept. It's a challenge. It's a chain to hand it on. Here you are 10 years on. Let me dare. Hands up those who were started here when you started 10 years ago. Where's the original? Well, there they are, the elders, well, everywhere. Thank you. Oh, I put them down. Some of you were very young at 10 years ago. You must have been terribly young. Well, and it's so it should be going on and on. Some churches, if I'd asked who was here 10 years ago, they'd all have been here 10 years ago. And nobody knew, so do keep on being a chain. But alongside the faith to be kept, there is secondly, verses 6 and 7, the gift to be rekindled, there in verses 6 and 7. And Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through laying on of my hands. That word gift is the original word, Greek word charisma. And every Christian should be charismatic in the true sense of that word. Unfortunately, we battled about charismatic things. But the word charisma, the gift of God. And there are two aspects to it. There's the divine factor. And this is the gift of God in verse 7. Not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Now, most of us, and I put myself in that, don't find it easy to talk about our faith. I'm quite happy to talk about many things. I have what the experts call the gift of the gab, and I'm very happy to talk. But when it's a matter of talking about the things that really matter most, it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come naturally, perhaps as well. I think if you're too glib, people sense you're too glib. But the challenge is that there is a gift of God, which is a gift not of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. And these ventures, Passion for Life, which Fulda are involved with you in this Passion for Life, will only happen if Christians have the courage not dare to speak out. Isn't it strange? People seem courageous to talk about all sorts of things, except the things that matter most. If somebody in our congregation in Fulwood has found a cure to whatever is going around, they love to tell people about their cure. I found one of the things you do when you go around visiting, be careful not to ask how are you, because 25 minutes later they're still telling you how they are and what they've had and what the answer was and the latest thing they found. If ever you get this problem, this is where you should look. We're so glib about talking about cures. And yet somehow we shut up when it comes to things that matter most. Have you ever told people why the gospel means everything to you? This is what this church stands for. But it's only as individuals are prepared to do it. God give us a spirit, not of timidity. And how will it happen? There in that verse, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. No, I don't think that's purely sort of ordination. But Paul sent the young Timothy out. Paul commissioned him. Liverpool Cathedral, in the year of grace 1955, the bishop laid his hands upon me, and I'm still at it. But it wasn't, it was a very important ceremony. I look back to my ordination being a very important moment in my life. When I knelt in Liverpool Cathedral and dedicated my life to the Lord's service, that was very special and important. But the laying on of hands is the outward symbol. And the gift of God which is in you is what God does. And my job is to keep fanning it into flame. That's the human factor. And everything around us will pour cold water on it. We'll lose the vision. I don't know when you were converted. If you are a Christian, whether you can put a date, I can't put a date on the day when I found Christ. I remember the date when I first made my profession of faith, but that I'd already come to faith then. But I do remember the date of my ordination. But what really matters is that we should keep on rekindling that gift. Some people are still living in the past. They can tell you about wonderful experiences they had 30, 40 years ago. What has God done for you this week? Rekindle that gift that's in you. That's the human factor. We must keep on rekindling. And this is a great church. But if it's going to go on from strength to strength, facing new challenges, as I know you do, it means keep on fanning that flame. God is the God is sovereign, but he needs you to keep on fanning it into flame and not to allow cold water to be poured on it. There are plenty of cynics in the world. There are plenty of cynics in the church. God deliver us from a cynical spirit. And third, there's a gift to rekindle the faith to be kept. And finally, in verses 8 to 14, the truth to be guarded. This is that great thing called in verse 14, the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Something handed on to you that you keep. You know, the Olympic torch. There's always an Olympic torch flying somewhere in our world, isn't there? And the Olympic torch, many years before before the Olympic Games start, somebody lights the Olympic torch on Mount Olympus, and they run and they run and they hand it on to another. And that flame has been handed on to you. This is why, in an odd kind of way, it's rather nice that a representative of Christchurch forward's here today. Because in one sense, I was lighting a flame. I wasn't lighting, it was lit there before, but a new rekindling, and Fulwood began to grow, and Fulwood began to plant, and there are churches all over the place, and still more happening, plants happening, and this is great to see it. But it is where the flame being taken on from place to place, and this is the truth, the good deposit, handed on to us so that we will hand it on. Will you notice in verse 14, verse 13, we've got to keep the gospel as a pattern of sound teaching. Notice that. We don't keep on repeating verbatim the words of the past. We put songs into new form. Do you know, I've come to the conclusion over the years that you can preach heresy from most pulpit and they wouldn't notice it at all. But if you put the wrong tune to a hymn, you're in trouble straight away. That really is what hurts people. And if you have new hymns they haven't sung before, well, it's, as it were, we're putting old truth into new ways. It is the pattern of sound words, and we're to guard that deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit. Just three simple thoughts about this truth to be guarded, and then I have a problem. I'm not used to church services that start at 5 o'clock. I tend to preach at church services that start at 6:30. So I normally know I've got to stop preaching about 7:45. Are you feeling all right? Another hour and a half, I should be just about finishing. It's this kind of inbuilt system and pattern, but I'm coming towards the end, all right. There's the truth to be guarded. There's what I call gospel telling, verse 9 and 10. If you've got a commentary on 2 Timothy, they would tell you that verse 9 and 10 is like an ancient Christian hymn. It's got all the truths of the gospel concentrated. It's very marvellous in verses 9 and 10. It talks about the grace of God, you sang about it, the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who's destroyed death. Oh, and if, by the way, I'm speaking to someone not yet committed to Christ, this is the only hope for our world. In the death of Jesus is the one hope. That's what brought this church into being, our church into being. And the gospel telling is making sure that we let people know these great truths about the appearing of our Christ Jesus, who's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that's the gospel. It's summarised, which never, ever changes. It's the gospel that our city desperately needs to hear. It's been a privilege over the years. It was my privilege to bring Billy Graham to Sheffield. Those are the days, 1985, when we had Billy Graham. It was very hard for me because every day I had to go to Bramall Lane. I mean, it was very hard for a Wednesdayite to go to Bramall Lane every day for a week, but I did my best to sink my prejudices. And when we had a great time when Billy Graham came to Sheffield those years ago. But the gospel telling, over every generation, we need, as it were, to take that same good news, tell it out in a way that people understand. I believe church planting is one of the greatest ways today. That's why I'm more than happy to be here. Because I believe the church planting way is one of the best ways we can spread the gospel. And I hope you will continue to be blessed. And I know you as a planted church are planting yourselves That's a way. But that gospel telling involves verse 8 and 12, what I call gospel suffering. Do you see it there in verse 8 and 12? Join me in suffering for the gospel. Verse 12, that is why I am suffering as I am. There is always inevitably that note of suffering. And Paul will actually in verse 8 call himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Join with me in suffering. Do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner, the Lord's prisoner. Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome, which he was, but he was the Lord's prisoner. It was part of the job. And I believe increasingly as Christians we are going to suffer. Increasingly the media doesn't like genuine Christianity and people who dare to stand up and be counted. I believe that the more we go on and succeed in ministry of church planting, we shall learn the art of suffering. And I think we need to be aware of that. It's no easy job. And the challenge comes, are we ready to suffer for the sake of Christ? Are we ready to be misunderstood for the sake of Christ? I had my share in ministry, the kind of suffering where, because you stood for the old-fashioned gospel, because you dared to believe in the truth of Scripture, it was very easy to be ostracized, and you learnt to take that bit of suffering for the sake of Christ. Gospel suffering, but finally gospel keeping. Verse 11, verses 13 and 14. That is that we are to keep hold of that gospel. We've been appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and that's what you all are. And the challenge is that you keep it with faith and love in Christ Jesus and guard it. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Gospel keeping. It's not because I am the age I am, but I do look to the past and I thank God that there have been right down the centuries in this land of ours a long tradition of holding on to gospel message and at a price sometimes. It wasn't only reformers back in the Reformation days who suffered, they suffered deeply. But many are suffering because they want to stand firm for the gospel. Please, it's up to us to guard this gossip, not to be ashamed of it, to be ready to keep it whatever the cost. And if we keep that gospel, whatever the cost, then God will bless. There is a verse in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul talks again, writing to prison. He tells the Christians in Philippians 2 to hold on the gospel and to hold out the gospel. Do you know the difference between evangelical and evangelistic? There are they're same words but very different meanings. I have been to churches which have a long tradition of being evangelical, and there hasn't a person been converted in donkey's years. There's no real gospel outreach. It's just we're evangelical by tradition and by name. On the other hand, I know some folk who are evangelistic and don't quite always hold on to all the doctrines that I believe in. But what a power it will be if we hold on to the gospel as good evangelicals and we take out the gospel as faithful evangelists. It is a challenge that I've just passed on to you today. It's a joy to be here as a sort of grandfather figure. I don't feel a grandfather figure, but it's lovely to be here. Pray for Christ Church Forward, which keeps on planting churches. And then my wife came back with a little note from the church there this morning, reminding us that how much money we need because of how much money's gone, because we've sent people out with all their giving. It's always the best people who leave, and they take all their money with them. So now there's the challenge to us. And the more you do reach out, the more you'll find the same will be true. But God give us grace to be ready to hold on to the gospel at all costs. Keep it. The church needs it desperately. The nation needs it desperately. May God bless you as you stand true and stand firm to the gospel which has brought your life. Let me pray.